Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. That's Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 17. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's so good to see so many that were still able to make it out this evening. What we do for our God, the worship and praise that we bring to our God, is not the same. The motivation is different. The purpose is different, right? Why we do it, even the product, if you will, the physical sound waves that are created, they don't mean, right? They're ultimately, we'll get to it. They're not what's important. What's important is the heart. What's important is that motivation behind what we're doing. I think a lot of times we need to just get back to the basics, get back to the motivation of our worship to God through song. It's beautiful, it's special, it's unique, it's different than anything else. I've played in all different types of groups, all different ensembles, this world over. I've had a wonderful experience in music. But the worship and praise that we give to our God through song is special. It's different. Before we jump into this topic, though, before I go over my few points I want to present this evening, a few words, as is my tradition before I preach, to go to our Father together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening always thanking you for who you are, for your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And dear God, we are very simply unworthy of all the good things you give us. You treat us in such a way that we can't imagine your love. Dear God, we pray always that we would continue to grow in this body, may we continue to grow in spirit and in truth, may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, our Savior. Dear God, we thank you so much for all of these wonderful gifts that you've given us. We thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that we can pray and petition our requests to you. Dear God, you have blessed us so richly in this life. We pray that we would learn to be more appreciative, more thankful, more grateful, more joyful people for all the good things that we have. Dear God, we pray always that you would be with the speaker, that you would be with me as I present the material that I've prepared. May it always be with love. May it always be true. And may my brothers and sisters here ensure that it is. May we, like the Bereans, search your scriptures to do our best to do what is pleasing in your sight. Dear God, we thank you for all things, for our very lives. We ask all this through your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a ultimate question that I guess needs to be asked. And that is, does it matter how we worship God? Does it matter? When we come together as the body of Christ to praise God's name in song, is there an authorized manner that's been revealed to us? And even then, if there has been one, does it even matter if we follow it? We live in a world, as we all know, where people will worship God in whatever way they come up, whatever imagination. It's literally, there's no end to it. They worship God in whatever ways that they have invented. And when we worship God one way, and those around us, next door, right down the street, worship God in countless other ways, we have to ask the question. When I talk with my peers at work, This is the question I always have to start with. Does it matter?
Does it matter?
Because if it doesn't matter, then I'm obviously wasting my time with my point, because I'm going to present it. It does matter. But does it matter? We have to start with it. Does it matter to have authority? Does it matter to follow examples in the Bible? Well, I think from a lot of, unfortunately, negative examples in the Bible, if these people were alive today, they would tell us, yes, family, it matters. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, what did they do? It says they offered a strange fire to God. Something he didn't say in a manner they weren't supposed to, at a time they weren't supposed to. Right? They just made up their own way to give God worship. And what did God do to them? Consume them. And he told Aaron not to weep, their own father. Don't weep. Right? Don't show remorse. What they did was evil. I think if they were alive, if they could come back from the grave, they'd say, brothers and sisters, it matters. It really matters. Think about Cain and the curse that was placed upon him for his unacceptable sacrifice there in Genesis 4. You think Cain would tell us today, if Cain came back, he would say, brothers and sisters, it matters. To be pleasing to God, you need to do what he says. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Abel didn't just accidentally offer the right sacrifice of a lamb before God. That wasn't an accident. God never leaves it up to us. Hey, I want you to figure out what I want, and I want you to figure out what I want. Ha, you got it wrong, you got it right, right? That's not the God we serve. We know from the New Testament that Cain was told something else, and he decided, for whatever reason, whether his motivations were pure or not, he decided to do something his own way. God will surely be pleased if I do this instead, right? He would tell us, no, he is not pleased. What about Paul, who preached to them in Athens in Acts 17, right? What did he do? He came to that tomb. Not tomb, he came to the altar, rather. He came to the altar, and what was the inscription? To the unknown God. He says, you worship him in ignorance, right? Paul acknowledged they were worshiping this God, the only God, but they were doing it wrong. They were doing it out of ignorance. They knew nothing about him, except they acknowledged he existed. And Paul took that idea that this true God does exist, the unknown God, and he presented them to him so that they could be found faithful, so that they could serve the one and true God that they didn't know about. You see, it does matter. Again, does it matter how we worship God? I think the answer is very clear. Yes. Yes, it matters. It always has mattered. God has always cared about how we worship him. And we'll talk about the parts of how, what that looks like in just a moment. So yes, I believe this evening I take the stance that it very much does matter. Who are we to think we know the mind of God? Who are we to think we know what God wants? Right? God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Right? That's a lot of audacity to think somehow I could think of something. Oh, I'm sure God will like that, right? He's not like us. Right? We could guess all day, but we're just going to get it wrong. God has told us what we need to do. Do you know how I know what good gifts to give my children? Because I know them. Because I listen to them. My son drops not so subtle hints on what the newest video game that he wants, right? I don't guess. I don't give my son something. I just, I think he'll like this, right? So I buy him a canvas and some art supplies. He's like, thanks, Dad. You know I don't like to draw. Even in school, right? He colors something in because he's forced to, basically. It's not him. But I'd say, well, most kids like this. I'm sure he'll like it, right? I have the right motive, the right intent, but I give him a gift that he's not pleased with. Or my wife, for that matter, right? How do I know what gifts to give my wife? Because she's told me. She's shown me. She's hinted at it, right? I know this. I don't just make something up. Well, so-and-so, he gave this to his wife, and she loved it. I'll do the same, right? No. The reason I know is because I know the person. I've got to know them. I know what they've read, whether they've been explicit or not. I know what gifts they're going to enjoy, right? What foods they like. We can go on and on. You get the idea. We can't just guess.
Right? Well, everyone loves this. Everyone loves pizza. Well, your spouse might eat pizza. You don't know, right? Don't assume just because everyone else. And that's what we do. We're making up assumptions about God. We do this and we decide, of course, God will be pleased with this, right? Everybody loves it. And again, we think God is like us, and he's not. We can literally make up a countless number of actions that we think are worship and acceptable before God. But he is pleased, but is he pleased with whatever we make up? Right? And I think the question is, or the answer to that is no. He's not pleased. Right? So ultimately, when we boil it down, I think there's actually two types of worship. Within these, there's some qualifiers, if you will, but there are two types of worship. What do you think they are? What are the two types? That's right. I heard true and false, acceptable and unacceptable. That's exactly right. Ultimately, it boils down to just two. And we can talk about what makes up acceptable worship, which I will shortly, and what makes up. But these are the two. These are the two forms. Ultimately, it's acceptable or it's unacceptable. Let's look here in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 28. It says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. So it needs to be acceptable. We'll talk about what makes it acceptable or not. Acceptable service, but also what? With reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. He is not like us. He is spirit, right? Stop thinking in human terms. This is God who we're talking about. This is God who we're addressing. So from this passage alone, I think we can break down, and we'll talk about the specifics of singing, which is the topic this evening, but we can break these down into two, right? So acceptable worship before God is worship that is with reverence, with thankfulness, with awe, and with authority for the practice. So the other side of that is unacceptable worship is if any one of those is missing. You could do worship with the right manner, but with the wrong spirit, with the wrong attitude. That's unacceptable. We still have to have all of these. If your worship is lacking reverence, lacking thankfulness, lacking awe of God, and or doesn't have the authority for the practice, it is very simply unacceptable worship. If we want to offer God worship that's acceptable, then we must worship him as the Holy Spirit through the Word has told us to worship him. John 4, in verse 23 here reads, but a time is coming and even now has arrived when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So with this understanding, I believe, again, as I pointed out, that acceptable worship, first and foremost, actually, must be done with reverence. It must be done with a thankful spirit, with a respect for who it is you're worshiping, for a respect for God. And secondly, it must be done through the truth of what God has revealed to us in his word. So I believe that, yes, to worship our God in song, first, we have to make sure our hearts are right. And secondly, we have to make sure that the means is right, which is our voice, and our voice only. That's all the scripture reveals. Anything more or less than singing with our heart and with our voices is simply unacceptable worship. It's not authorized worship. We see here, and there's many, many verses that we could use, right, of this idea that, well, of course, all of us think our way is right. No one comes up with a way to worship God and thinks it's inherently wrong. But there's some serious danger in us being our own judge for what God approves or not. In Proverbs 14:12, it reads, there is a way which seems right. Right? All these people around us, when we talk about what acceptable worship is, I don't question, right, their thankfulness. I don't
question their awe. I don't really even question their respect to God. But I question the truth. I question the authority and permission for the activity that they're doing before God. Proverbs 14:12 again, sorry. There is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. We can't make it up. If you think you have your own ways to please God, your own ways to serve God, it's going to just end in death. In Judges 21 and 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Right? This is the period of Judges, which arguably was, right as we teach our children, the cycle of sin. They were in a serious cycle in this period. Not that they weren't when the kings came anyway. They still were in a cycle of sin, really. But we see they had a very consistent cycle of sin under the Judges. It says there in Judges 21, 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Right? Well, that seems right to me. Yeah, that seems right to you. Okay. Whatever we make up, right? And we see that from this, they started worshiping wherever, and Bethel, Dan. I set up an altar here. It's closer than there. They just did whatever they wanted. And God did not approve of this do whatever you want attitude. So I'm going to talk very briefly about my objections to instrumental music. So I actually want to start with the negative, what my objections are not. Right? I think something that is worth pointing out. My objection first is not based on availability. Right? It's not like we can look back in the first century and say, well, none of these things existed yet. Right? There weren't mechanical instruments. This is something developed later. That's why the Bible doesn't mention it, because it just didn't exist. It wasn't invented, right? Again, I think that'd be a very weak argument if that were true, but it's not even close to being true. I mean, Genesis 4:21, you guys maybe, because I've never heard this quoted from a sermon, right? His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the flute. This is 8th generation from Adam. That is how your genealogy works. This is about 5,000 plus years ago. Now, here you now. There are already people mastering the flute and lyre. Right? There are already people mastering mechanical instruments with wind and instruments with strings. This is not a new concept. It's been around almost since the dawn of civilization. Arguably, I think it might have been. This just shows this man was, you know, even in my world, in the tuba world, we call ourselves the grandfather of tuba, Arnold Jacobs, right? But we have people of your pedagogy, who was the first father who really, you know, made the instrument prominent. We see here, his brother's name was Jubal, and this man was the father of all those who played the lyre and the flute. So we can see as far back as Genesis chapter 4 that instrumental music was already invented and being mastered. It's not that instruments didn't exist in the first century during Christ's ministry, but this time even more inventions, even more instruments and variations of both the lyre and the flute. Right? Even by then, dozens of variations on these instruments. And there were many skilled musicians all over the world, even in Israel. I'm sure some of them were skilled at these instruments. Another objection I have to instrumental music was not based on ability. Again, I kind of made that point with Genesis 4, but we see here with David also. I want to bring this out, because a lot of people try to point to David having this gift, and because David had this, arguably, which I believe is true, God-given gift in music, therefore God must approve mechanical instruments in his worship. But that's not fair. Let's not mix the two, right? You might have the skill of painting. You might have the skill of hunting, right? That doesn't mean you're hunting for worship, right? Just because you might have a God-given skill or doesn't mean necessarily that we use it as a congregation, as a body of Christ. We'll look at these two verses here. 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 16, and then I'll skip to verse 22. Reads here beginning in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Saul had done some things against God, and God's favor and blessing upon him was gone. He left. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrified him. Saul's servants then said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrifying you.
May our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Have them search for a man who is a skillful musician on the harp. And it shall come about, whenever the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will become very well. Or you will become well, sorry. Picking up in verse 22 now. So Saul sent word to Jesse, this is after he had selected David, saying, let David now be my attendant, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And Saul would feel relieved and become well, and the evil spirit would leave him. So yes, again, as I made the point, I believe the ability to play instruments, to have a musical mind, to hear the notes in your head by looking at the page, is a blessing, is a gift from God itself. We see here David, I believe, was very skilled at the harp. He wasn't an amateur. He had spent lots of time to really master this craft. We see that somehow, which is beyond the lesson this evening, somehow by playing, he was able to calm the spirit of Saul. Whatever this was that was tormenting him, whether it was actually from God or not, we don't actually know. Saul believed it was. But whatever this awful feeling, this depression, as I see it, that overwhelmed Saul, we find that this music relieved him. And I feel today, music, right, instrumental music for that reason, but any music, has that gift to raise our spirits, to make us feel better, right? There's something almost magical about music. When it's played, right, when it's beautifully sung, when it's beautifully orchestrated with all these voices in harmony working together, there is something almost magical that can uplift your spirits. But we see here, though, right, even with this, God did not authorize the use of them. We see it wasn't until actually many years later, in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, that mechanical instruments were authorized and approved by God through direct commandment. This wasn't David's invention to say, you know what, I think God wants this. No, they were commanded by God to do so. We see here in 2 Chronicles 29 and 25, he then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. We see, even in the Old Testament, when instruments were approved, they didn't just decide that God wanted this. God directly approved the use of them in his worship. Even then, you can read, right? He said who was to play them, when they were to be played, what instruments, right? The family that was to be the ones, the musicians, if you will, that inherited, and their job was to continue teaching the skills to their sons forever, right? There was a system set up by God. They couldn't do it however they wanted, whenever they wanted. God was very specific in what he wanted. But now the one positive, right? Objections to instrumental music. Really, it all boils down to just one. I actually only have one objection, and that is authority. On authority. And that's it. That's really the whole lesson in a nutshell, right? All that I stand on is there's just no authority for it. We can see even in Christ's ministry, he went to sing. He went to sing in some basic tradition. He sang psalms even. When Christ went away to sing, there were instruments around. You don't see him ever picking up one or his disciples or any instance that it talks about it. Even first and second century writings outside of the Bible, they don't mention anything about these mechanical instruments. But yet they were everywhere. They were all over the world, all over that region. But there's no authority. God never said, like he did there in 2 Chronicles, I command you to add these in. It doesn't exist. Anyone who thinks it does is just making up something that's not there. There's no book, chapter, verse to support this. Let's look at these four scriptures here, and there's a few more we could use, of course. But look at these four, and then I want to kind of break down, and on a positive, if you will, what should our worship and song
be?
What should it look like? What needs to be our thoughts when we do this? So let's look at several of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, it reads, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, but I will sing with the mind also." Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the authority, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Ephesians 5:17, our scripture reading, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." But how can I know the will of the Lord? He's revealed it to us. We don't have to guess and hope we got it right. "Do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." Romans 15, rather, beginning in verse 7. "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. For I say that Christ has been a servant to the circumcision in behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles," right, that's us, "to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name." You know, in examining the New Testament, the new covenant that God has made with his people, I cannot find the command from God to use these mechanical instruments in his worship. Neither can I find any apostolic example, no inference, no nothing, right? Not even kind of passive. There's really nothing there. All I can find points to singing to God with our voice. Singing to God with the right attitude, right? That has to be first. The right attitude, with the right mindset. And we sing with words. They mean something. They stand for something. We sing with words unto our God. So each one of these, again, I think we can break this down to at least five that I found from those passages alone. We must be, right, when we sing, it must be unto the Lord. He's the target. We're not singing for ourselves, right? We're not singing really for each other. We're teaching and admonishing and correcting one another. We'll get to that second. Our target, right, our audience, if you think of it as a performer, is God. We're singing to God. We need to think about who we're singing to. It's to God. And we need to make sure we're doing it with thankfulness and with reverence for who he is. It must be, the second one here, it must be used as a teaching and correcting tool. Right? The words mean something. When we read these words, we should be convicted. Especially if you know you're not living right. Right? You sing some of these songs, I hope it hurts you. I hope it pricks something. Right? Some of these words that we sing can be very direct. Hopefully we think about what we're saying. Right? The words need to be what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The specific type of music, again, singing. The music that we've been authorized. The example that we see. The only example we see in the New Testament is singing with the voice. Singing words. And then this last one, I think it's very important too. We are to make melody. If some of you, you know, quick music lesson, melody is when there's one note and another note that is slightly different but harmonizes. And when they're in sync, right, if you're singing a third, or we call it perfect fourth, perfect fifth, anyway, there are certain intervals that when sung amplify both intervals
and actually create under and overtones to create even more notes than the ones being produced. That's how sound waves work in air. It's a beautiful thing. I can listen to two people just perfectly in tune with two notes, and I can appreciate the beauty of it. You can really hear things, and that's what it is. When we're singing with the right mind, with the right purpose, and we're singing, the harmony, the perfection that's happening is not in the air. It's in our hearts and minds. That's where this perfect harmony comes into place, right? This isn't a commercial product where we're trying to get a perfect hertz from everyone at a perfect time. That's not congregational worship. So looking at these briefly again. So the first one here, we must worship God in song. It is first to be done to God himself. We must all be singing with thankfulness in our hearts because of all God has done for us and for all that he's promised. If we believe these things, we need to be all singing. The next one here, authorized singing is to be a form of teaching and correcting one another through the words and the right spirit that we're having before God. We're not authorized to be making sound effects with our mouths or sound effects with our body, but rather our authority is to sing. Singing is what it says. We need to be singing words unto God for teaching and correcting one another. Again, this means that all of us need to be doing it. To participate in worship is a collective group. If we want to worship God in spirit and in truth, we all need to be raising our voices, right? No matter how rough you think it might sound, that's not the point. You're missing the point. You're missing the point altogether. This next one, words are to be songs and spiritual songs. Well, to be honest, looking this one up, scholars have a whole bunch of disagreements on exactly what this means. Psalms, obviously, we believe, refers to the Old Testament Jewish book of Psalms, if not directly. Hymns was a common term used in that time to express poetic expression of praise unto God. And the term, obviously, spiritual songs, I believe, is just helping us further clarify that these songs that we sing aren't secular, right? We're not singing to a nation. We're not singing to whatever other cause is out there. When we come together as a congregation, we're singing to God. The words need to be spiritual in nature, right? We don't need to sing about our long-lost love or the dog that we grew up with, right? That's not the point. Those are not songs, hymns, or spiritual songs. We see that a lot of times in the New Testament, if you ever do Blue Letter Bible or whatever concordance you might use, a lot of times these phrases are used interchangeably all over. So the word psalms is sometimes translated hymns, like in 1 Corinthians 14:26 or James 5:33. And then sometimes the word hymn is translated in Matthew 26:30 or Mark 14:26, that I think in context most likely was a literal psalm of David maybe. But a lot of these are used interchangeably. And so we don't exactly know what they mean, but they need to be spiritual in nature. They need to be true. They need to be about God, right? About our thankfulness, about our appreciation. They need to be that way. The next one again, the New Testament, it specifies that it needs to be vocal. The New Testament never says anything that I can find that the disciples came together to play music unto the Lord. We don't see that phrase. Or maybe even something vague like the disciples came together and made music unto God. We don't see it. We don't see it at all. Maybe if you could find a passage that even hinted at it, you could have some argument to maybe have this stance. But really, I've examined it. There's really no debate. There's no mention of this thing. Simply put, God has not authorized it. And that ought to be enough for us to not pursue it. Then this last point here, we're to make the melody with our hearts, right? The harmonious nature that we have with each other. When I sing to God and you sing to God, we both sing with the same purpose, with the same attitude, with the same demeanor, right? And we're both singing in the authorized manner. The harmony that makes the sound louder spiritually is our heart, right? There is an instrument, I guess, right? I guess we should clarify. We said, I'm not non-instrumental worship. There is an instrument. There's one instrument that God's authorized, and that's your heart, the instrument of the heart. The melody is within your heart. The Lord knows our inward being better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139:4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, the Lord knows it all. God knows us better than we know ourselves.
There's times we can't offer the praise. The words we say aren't sufficient to who God is. It's not enough. The praise we offer Him, the words that we can try to put together, the phrases, no matter how poetic we can be, are not enough. God is so much greater than even our imagination. Deep within our thoughts are found our inward and most personal reflections about our God, about our Creator. Thoughts about His goodness before us, His purpose in our life. Thoughts about His Son, about His love, about His mercy. When we sing, God is not concerned about the physical sound waves that come out of our mouths and come together in the air. But rather, He wants the spiritual sound waves of the heart. That's the source of the instrument He wants to sing. So again, I don't know what everyone thinks this evening, but I do know I am not so naive that even within the church, there are some that believe they have the liberty, that we have the liberty to praise God in whatever way we wish, to include the use of mechanical instruments. So my question has been and always will be to you if you believe that. Can the Lord's church still fulfill its purpose and intent without the use of this perceived liberty that you believe we have? All right, that's almost a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is yes, of course. So for the sake of fellowship, those who might still believe that God doesn't mind, that we do have such a liberty, right? If that's your mindset, I ask you to lay down your liberty. Lay down the practicing of such a thing for the sake of unity and fellowship in God's church. We need to have the same spirit that Paul had. Right? Paul was willing to sacrifice and lay down all liberties, even things that were clearly liberties given by Christ. Paul was willing to lay them all down if it meant proclaiming the gospel. He wasn't going to let any liberty he had, any real liberty for that matter, stand in the way of him being effective in preaching the word of God. We see here in Ephesians 4, 1-6, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, right? What a beautiful sentence. Not only spiritually, but he was physically a prisoner for the Lord. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body. There isn't two. You can't decide to go down this. There's one truth. There's one way. There's one way to the Father. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's not multiple gods. There's one. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Family, I think as we all know, we have a lot of work to do together as the body of Christ. But I know that with Christ as our common Lord, that we can achieve anything, that we can continue to grow to be more like the church He wants us to. I pray, believing that we can grow in our oneness, in our unity, that Christ pleaded with His Father in prayer that we would have the chance to not just obtain, but to maintain. I believe it's possible as long as we focus on Him. We focus on pleasing Him. We focus on, first, having the right spirit before our God, and secondly, seeking out His approval. Let's not guess what God wants. He's told us what He's wanted. We can read it. We can do it together. Again, this evening, if anyone here is not yet a Christian, we want to offer this time for you. As our brother Spencer, which we need to continue to pray for him and continue to grow. Wonderful attitude. You read the scriptures and you realize, I need to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I need to do this. Right? Wonderful. Simple conclusion. He came to it. He understood. He studied it.
and just a few weeks of looking into it. He's ready. He's such a baby Christ, though. We need to pray for him. But that's all we need, right? It doesn't take a scholarly degree to understand the will of God. It's really simple if you're humble before God. It's simple. The rest of the world might not like it. The rest of the world might tell you it's not true. But God's word's true. It's simple. His plan of salvation is simple. So this evening, if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, someone has not named the name of Christ, confess him, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into the watery grave behind us for the forgiveness of our sins, to come out as a new creature. Behold, all things are new. If you haven't done that yet, we offer this opportunity now. And we'll take the time and we can baptize you this very evening. Or if there's any way that we can pray on your behalf for anything that you're struggling with, or if there's anything that you need to share with us, you can use this time now. Come forward as we stand and sing.